Let's pray together. Father, we sing the song, "Here in the power of Christ I stand." But we're more accurate with the last verse, "Here in the power of Christ we stand." For we find your ultimate power not by being by ourselves, but by being in community. In the community you have formed through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the bonds of sin are broken and forgiveness offered and reconciliation, you bring us into your family and we're never alone again. May we continue to learn, Father, what it means to be a devoted follower of yours, but also a devoted part of the family that you are forging here at Santa Clara First Baptist. For your glory, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A friend of John Ortberg was ordering breakfast during a trip to the South. He saw grits on the menu. And being a Dutchman who spent most of his life in Michigan, he had never been very clear on the nature of this item. So he asked the waitress, "What exactly is a grit?" Her response was classic, "Honey, they don't come by themselves." Grits don't exist in isolation. No grit is an island entire unto itself. Every grit is part of a mainland, a piece of the whole. You can't order a single grit. It's a package deal. And so it is with each one of us. We're not meant to live life on our own. That is not how God has designed us. We're a package deal, a web of relationships here in this local establishment, this body of Christ, this family of Jesus we call Santa Clara First Baptist. A web of relationships, a clan, a network, a tribe, a family. Honey, we don't come by ourselves. This is no more true than when I'm speaking about what is happening here, because those who have sworn allegiance to Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior, well, it's a package deal. We're also to swear allegiance to one another. Now, we're continuing our series on the church Jesus wants to build. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 16:18 that he was going to build his church. "I will build my church." That's what he said. And it has been our job to understand the kind of church that Christ wants to build. What are the values? What are the activities that come out of those values? What are the things that we should hold dear and involve ourselves in? What kind of church does he want to build? Well, so far we've seen three things in our study. We've seen, number one, that we should value conversions and baptisms, because a conversion is someone coming to that life-saving understanding and decision that Jesus Christ died for them personally, not for somebody else, but for them. Jesus died for each person in this room. And it's up to each one of us to hear that word, to believe that word, and then accept it and be reconciled to God through his forgiveness and through his power and come into his family. Baptism is simply a way of proclaiming to other people, in fact, what we've already done. Baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of an internal transformation, a death and a burial to an old way of living, and a resurrection to a new way of living. Before I lived for myself, now I live for God. Before I was carrying out my agenda for the world, now I'm carrying out God's agenda. And on it goes. Baptism simply proclaims this to each and every person. And if you are a believer in Christ, if you have a follower, a disciple, if you made that decision, but you have not yet proclaimed that through baptism, I want to encourage you to take that step. Because, well, it's kind of like getting married. I got married on this platform January 22nd, 1977. And we packed this place because everybody wanted to see who on earth was such a saint of God who would marry me, you know? And so Eva Sue Thacker stood up here with me, and we looked at each other, and we proclaimed our vows, and we exchanged our rings, and everyone was amazed. But we wanted to proclaim that before others. We were not ashamed of each other. And in like manner, we should not be ashamed that we have given ourselves to Jesus. And we would want to proclaim that before all other people. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at worship attendance. We're seeking to grow in our love for God, and this is a wonderful place to do that. When we come together as God's people, or as seekers, wanting to know more about this Christian God. Maybe you've come and that's your position today. We welcome you. Because here is where we grow in our understanding of who God is and what he has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and how it's the Spirit of Jesus who lives with us and wants us to grow and empowers us to grow and live the Christian experience. And so we come together to learn to love God. And then last week we talked about one form of growing in our love for each other, and that's small group participation. We call them life groups here. That's a big branch of who we are in small group ministry. There are other small groups that meet in our church as well as a part of our family, but it's in smaller groups that we really learn how to love each other. And I talked last week about the one another's, how we are to be encouraging of one another and praying for one another and be an example to one another. And on that list goes. Now today we're going to examine the related values of membership and stewardship. And I've put these two together. They're separate goals that we have in our church. One for new members, how many people are joining up. And then the other one, stewardship, how many people are getting serious about their own personal stewardship of time and talent and treasure. These go together, I think, because they go together with a commitment to the family of Jesus here in our church. A commitment to each other and to be good stewards of all that God has given to us so that we can be generous in our sharing with each other and with God. And these values that I just mentioned address a serious, serious need that our country is experiencing today. The need is the need to belong. We have a tremendous need to belong in America today. It's astounding to me that with all the technology of communication that we have now, our wonderful little smartphones, my phone sometimes isn't very smart. I don't know about yours. But we can text each other and we can email each other and we can Skype each other and we can do all kinds of things to each other, you know, just with a little phone or on our laptops or computers now. Amazing. With all the communication possibilities we have, we are experiencing in our country what's been called an epidemic of loneliness. The National Science Foundation reported in May of 2014 about a study where more than a quarter of the respondents, that's one in four, said that they have no one with whom they can talk to about their personal troubles or triumphs. If family members are not counted, the number doubles to more than half of Americans who have no one outside of their immediate family with whom they can share confidences. Sadly, the researchers noted increases in social isolation and a very significant decrease in social connection to close friends and family. We're losing our connections. Part of it is the breakdown of families. Part of it is the fact we move so often now. Part of it is we just don't want to take the time and energy or simply don't know how to connect with others. But it gets worse. A Time magazine article dated March 2015 started out with, "Loneliness kills." That's the conclusion of a new study by Brigham Young University researchers who say they're sounding the alarm on what could be the next big public health issue on par with obesity and substance abuse. The subjective feeling of loneliness increases the risk of death by 26%. Social isolation or lacking social connection and living alone were found to be even more devastating to a person's health, respectively increasing mortality risk by 29% and up to 32%. Amazing. We have a problem. in this lonely world of Americans, God has provided a place to belong. We have a need, but now God has given to us a place to belong. One of the revolutions that Jesus introduced into the world was the creation of this entity he called the church. The church. Up until that time in the Roman Empire, there had never been a social grouping like it. Now, they had social groupings of various kinds, but nothing like the church. Here's a place where all are welcome. Everyone could check their status and their wealth and ethnicity at the door. Open to all people, the high and the low, the master and the slave, the rich and the poor, and people from anywhere and everywhere on the planet. The church was a place where everybody had an opportunity to belong. Here's how Paul expressed it in Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I like the way the Message, that paraphrased part of the Bible, the Message says, it's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to name to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. God is building a home, a place where we can love each other, be concerned for each other, support one another, connect with one another. We don't have to feel alone. But here's what gets in the way. We have a value in our country, long held, long cherished value, which gets in the way of what God wants to do in the local church. We have to abandon our long cherished value of individualism. Individualism. Listen to Rick Warren. Many American Christians are what I call floating believers. Anywhere else in the world, being a believer is synonymous with being connected to a local body of believers. You rarely find a Lone Ranger Christian in other countries. Many American Christians, however, hop from one church to another without any identity, accountability, or commitment. This is a direct expression of America's rampant individualism. They have not been taught that the Christian life involves more than just believing. It also includes belonging. We grow in Christ by being in relationship with other Christians. And I would submit we're not going to grow in Christ much, if at all, if we're not in relationship with other Christians. So what's the antidote to this epidemic that is coming upon us? The sense of belonging doesn't happen automatically. It's not going to fall out of the sky and hit you on the head. It follows, and only follows, a commitment that we must make. We looked at a whole bunch of one another's last week. Well, here's another one, where Paul told the Roman church, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Now, devoted, that's a powerful word. To be devoted to someone? I played with the idea last week, what if you turn to a person next to you who's not, and you're not related to them, okay, and say, I'm devoted to you. Just try that out for... Give it a whirl. A lot of you don't want to even try. Some of you are married. You're not even looking at each other and saying, could you turn to the person next to you and say, I like you? Could you do that? Some of you having trouble with that one too? Oh, we got to back up then. I like you. I like you. I like you. That's one level. Well, when you say, I'm devoted to you. Whoa. Kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies. You think, oh, I don't know about that. Back off, you know. That's what we're supposed to be doing and thinking and feeling and committed to? Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says to the church in Rome, be devoted to one another. Set the bar pretty high, didn't he? But where did the power of the early church come from? It came from just this truth and just this reality for them, that they were devoted to one another. That what was happening in the lives of the people around you mattered to you. And what was happening in your life, it mattered to the people around you. That there was a mutual concern for one another. And not just concern, it went beyond that. We'll talk about that in a minute. It even came down to handing out money to each other when it was necessary. Be devoted to one another. Now, if you were a part of a group of people where that was the reality, I don't think you'd feel alone anymore. I think you would sense, I'm a part of something bigger than myself, where people care, where people will act on my behalf, where people accept me the way I am right now and wish the best for me, even if that's telling me a truth that maybe I don't even want to hear, but I need to hear. That's a level of accountability beyond our experience so much of the time. Be devoted one to another. Now, let me give you an example of a high devotion family. And oh, I had to restrain myself on this one, let me tell you, folks. Most of you know I have a son in the Marine Corps. Now, when I was a teenager, I viewed the Marines as a rather fanatical group that I didn't want to be a part of. In fact, my brother, who's 6 years older than I am, he got his diploma from San Jose State, his bachelor's diploma, and his draft notice on the same day in the mail. And he tells the story, he told a long time ago now, this was during the Vietnam War, and so the draft is roaring along, you know, and people are getting inducted in. And he's standing in a line. It's just one linear line. And on one table over here are the recruiters for the United States Army. And another table over here are recruiters for the Marine Corps. And as you went up, next time, next and next, well, which way would you go? If the Army table was open, you went that way. If the Marine Corps table was open, you went that way. It was as simple as that. Now, my brother, it's just like being in a supermarket. You know how you're counting? How long is it going to take me to get out of this line, you know? Well, in this case, my brother was counting, how are we doing on this, and where am I lining up? How long does it take for them to get done with the Marines and for the Army? And he thinks he's got it figured out that I think I'm going to wind up in the Army. And he hears the recruiters over on the right side, the Marine side, and one guy talks to another one and says, well, how many more do you need for today? And he says, we need 5 more. And so the guy who was apparently managing the line took the next 5 guys in line, which was right up to my brother, said, over to the Marines you go. My brother winds up in the Army, and during the Vietnam War, he is a clerk in South Korea. Had a wonderful time. But I heard that story back in the day, and I thought, oh, thank God my brother didn't wind up in the Marine Corps. Well, like I said, I have a son who's in the Corps. He just made major. It has done more for that young man than I can imagine. The challenges, the esprit de corps, the sense of family and belonging. Works for him. He was the messiest of our three sons. His room was a pig pen. Not anymore. He was undisciplined. He had a hard time organizing. He was always waiting till the last minute to get assignments done. He got a commendation medal when he was in the 31st Marine Expeditionary Unit for helping to organize large-scale military exercises with armies of other countries. What are the values of the Marine Corps? You know what the three are? Honor, courage, and commitment. Honor. You do the right thing. You do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And you have, in a sense, a tradition to uphold of those who have gone before you and sacrificed even their lives. Now you're wearing the Marine boots. So you do your duty. Courage. I've just seen videos of what they go through in basic training. Scared the bejeebies out of me. Commitment? Well, yeah, kind of. And of course, if you've served in the armed forces, and even more, if you've served in combat situations, you know who you're committed to, don't you? You're committed to the guy on your right and the guy on your left. You're committed to your buddies. And at that moment, when the bullets are flying, you're not thinking too much about upholding the Constitution of the United States or following the orders of the President of the United States. No, you're thinking about the guy on your right and the guy on your left. And you have a full-on commitment to them. Now, that is one example of devotion. Okay? I want to submit that there is a higher devotion family. And we read about it last week. Acts 2:42 and following. But I'm just taking the first verse, 42. Luke gives us a summary of what was going on in that early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. There's a definite article there. You don't see it in most English Bibles. You should write it into your Bible. There is a definite article. It is to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and then really to the prayers, the times of prayer during the day. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. If the Marines have honor and courage and commitment, what are our kingdom values? Well, it's sacrificial love and service. That's what it is. To God, to each other, and to the world. Those are our values, and those are our commitments. You haven't really loved someone in the kingdom way of loving unless you're devoted to them. Unless you say, your life matters to me. What's happening in your life matters to me. And we are at war, folks. You know that. Paul talks about it in a number of places in his letters. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the principalities, against the dark forces of our age. We're at war. And the church, particularly in America, well, everywhere in the world, we need to be looking out for the guy on our right and the gal on our left. Because bullets are flying all the time. And some people are getting hurt and need to get patched up. And other people are really scared, and they need to know there's somebody hanging in there with them and defending their back. And we need to be constantly training and encouraging one another. You can't love somebody without being committed to them. And that's why, folks, we have what we call official membership in this church. There are a lot of churches today that don't have this. They're churches where You can come and you can sit, and you can be blessed by the music and the preaching, and you can walk out the door, and that's it. And that's the level of expectation that is given, that is put out before the people. Come on, have a seat, be blessed, be on your way. I think it involves more than that. I think if we're going to live out kingdom values, to love God, love each other, and love the world, that it takes a commitment. A commitment. If we're going to be truly devoted to one another, we're going to proclaim that. We're going to get up and say it. That's why we have official membership in this church. We challenge anyone who walks through the door to say, you know what God's desire for his church is? His desire is that we be devoted to one another. And we express it often. So in our official membership, well, four requirements. Of course, accepting Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. I mean, that's what unites us in the first place, right? Having been baptized as a believer, form doesn't matter. We can dunk you, we can sprinkle you, we can pour water on your head. I mean, people come from different traditions, they're all fine. But you've proclaimed your love for Christ and your devotion to him in a public fashion. You go through what we call an introduction to membership class, where we talk about who we are at Santa Clara First Baptist Church, what our values are, what our goals are, and what we're trying to accomplish for God here and now. And then we ask you to actually sign something. There is a covenant, not a contract, that's business talk. A covenant is between people. And this covenant says, I'm going to maintain the unity of this church, and I'm going to support its testimony, and I'm going to study and learn and grow so that I might be able to serve in the ways that God has constructed me to serve and made me to serve. Are you willing to do that? Lots of you have. And I want to just remind you, those of you who have, what you did. You said, count on me. I'm with you. I'm not here just for myself. I'm here to be a part of something bigger than myself. I'm here to unite with you in the mission of Santa Clara First Baptist to evangelize and disciple the people of this valley and around the world. And I'm willing to invest myself in that process. My time, my talent, my treasure. I'm willing to actively be devoted to God's goals in and through this place. Or really, in and through these people. Because we're not, when we make a commitment to the church, it's not to this building, is it? No. We're the church. We're making a commitment to other people. We have a hard time with that, as I've already said, in this country, because we're so steeped with this idea of individualism, which basically says it's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I can get out of it. And there's so many ways that shows itself in a church. I haven't heard this in a long, long time. But sometimes somebody will come up and say, you know, Pastor, I'm not being fed here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not being fed here. What do you mean? Well, I'm not hearing anything that seems to be relevant to me. And I say, really? And now, I've never actually done this with somebody. I've got 2 weeks. If you want to bail in the next 2 weeks, okay, we're going to have this kind of conversation. Is there sin in your life which is blocking your ability to hear the Word of God preached to you? Are you so dull that you cannot hear the Spirit because every week He is talking? Or maybe you're at a point where you need to be feeding yourself. Babies get fed by other people. Mature people feed themselves. And we don't have enough of that going on in any church. Where if you're growing as a disciple of Jesus, there comes a point where you say, I don't feel like I'm getting enough. It's time to pick up the spoon and the fork and feed yourself. Okay? Now, the church is here to help you with that, to teach you how to study the Bible, to encourage you to be a part of groups that are studying the Bible that you would study on your own during the week, to give you devotions that you can use and read and pray about during the week, but feed yourselves. Devoted to one another means each person is striving to the best of their ability to live out their discipleship under Jesus. It's your responsibility. Think about it. There were 120 people left after Jesus left. There were 120 disciples or followers of Christ when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And when that group got fired up by the Spirit of God, they went out and changed the world. We have more than 120 people in this room. Think about what God could do through us if everybody got fired up, if everybody took their commitment seriously, if everybody said, I'm devoted to the rest, and I'm seeking out, we'll talk about this next week, how I'm shaped for ministry so I can serve in the body and I can serve outside in mission. What would happen? They would light a fire in this place and through all of us that would not be put out. And we think we have influence now, and we do. Wow. The kind of influence for the kingdom of God that would happen if we got devoted to God and each other. So that's why we have official membership in this church. And I challenge you, you who have not made that step, pray about it and then act. Now, one more thing. There's 2 points today. The other one is stewardship. Real quick. It's a concrete expression of love. In that passage in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, we read it last week. I didn't touch on it. But it said all believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to anyone who might have need. If you're truly devoted to each other, you're going to give of your financial resources to God and God's work. And it goes beyond, folks, giving your junk to our garage sales. We gave away a chest of drawers. I don't know if it got sold or not. It did. That pile of junk. We bought brand new furniture for our bedroom. That thing was taking up space in our garage. We sacrificially gave that to the church. Yeah. This goes far beyond giving our junk to the church. This is giving that makes a difference. And if we're devoted to one another as we are devoted to God, we're going to be taking concrete steps to learn how to give more. Here's a few things. To be generous in our giving, what we're going to do, we're going to create a monthly budget. We're going to start getting track of and a handle on where the money goes every month. Some of us have no idea where the money goes every month. And I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I don't earn enough to have a budget. And then I've had other people say, well, I earn too much to have a budget. Really? Make a budget. Because that's you and God getting together and saying, where's the money going to go this month? And it's your decision under the Lordship of Christ to make that happen. Get a handle on your spending. We don't like that. It limits us and boxes us in. Exactly. But if you make a monthly budget, all of a sudden you're committed to, oh, we're going to spend this much on food and this much on the car and this much on housing, and we're even going to have recreation in there. In our monthly budget, we've got recreation money. We've got money we put aside every month for vacation. We pay our bills every month. And when you do that, you help mitigate the second one, which is impulse buying. Oh, how easy it is to go into some place and, oh, all the goodies we have around us now that beckon us. Oh, this looks good and that looks good. I mean, isn't it fun just to go through the supermarket checkout stand and see all the junk they have there for you to pick up? Actually, it's mainly for your children, a lot of it, except for those magazines. Aliens have landed in New York again. I had an alien baby. I mean, it's just, oh, gosh, really? If you know where you want your money to go, well, then you're going to not be so susceptible to impulse buying. Number three, tithe at least 10% of earnings to the Lord's work. Well, that's what the Lord calls for. He gives us 100%. He only wants 10% back. Or if you feel generous, 11 or 12. We've been as high in our family as 19. We're cutting back a little because my wife retired. What is that about? I don't know. Took us years to get there, though. But how much do you give? And it's a percentage. Make it a percentage and aim for 10 if that's what you need to do. And if you've already got 10 and you got extra money, increase it. And look for ways, finally, to live more frugally and not more lavishly. Again, we are swimming against the flow because Madison Avenue is got the wheels cranking all the time, beckoning us to pick up the newest and the greatest. And I don't care if there's a new iPhone out there. I really don't. And these poor souls, I hope you're not one of them, who will show up at a store hours and hours or days ahead to pick up the latest and greatest piece of junk. Amazes me. The more frugal you are, the more you have the opportunity to give lavishly. And so in our budget, at the end of the month, we always have extra money. And we get to ask the question of God, God, where would you like us to give this extra money? That's a great feeling to be able to do that. And for some of you right now, that's a dream. But hey, start working toward it. And you will be amazed when you get serious with God about your money. God gets serious with you. And money starts flowing more than you thought it could, so that you might be generous to an even higher extent. This is not that American give and grow rich garbage. No. This is giving, being more frugal, being blessed by God. As Paul said, you will be enriched in every way so that you can give even more generously. Okay. What step? You got one of these that you could do right now? If you're married, go home and have a nice conversation. If you're single, have a nice conversation with you and God. Get a hold of your finances. Now, I talked about stewardship being a combination of time, talent, and treasure. Time is your time. Talent is how God has shaped you for ministry, your spiritual gifts, your heart or passion, your abilities, your personality, your personal experiences. We'll talk about that next week. Your treasure, that's your money. Now, we have some people who said, hey, guess what? God has touched my heart to go help people who are really suffering. We have a team of people that's going to go up north of here to deal with what's left of people's homes from the Valley Fire. And right now, I'd like you all to come on up. Jerry Sinis is heading this team up, and I'm going to give the mic to him to do a quick explanation. But here are people who said, you know what? God has called me maybe to get time off work, maybe even vacation time, and to suit up in these crazy suits that they have to suit up in and sweat probably like dogs. Dogs don't sweat. I don't know. Do pigs sweat? No, I don't think so. Just sweat a lot. And people said, hey, this time I can go. Now, there are a lot of people in this church who have answered the bell other times, like so many trips we took after hurricanes devastated areas. You know who you are. And we thank God for you too. But this time it's this group. And Jerry, explain to us real fast what's going on here.
Thanks, Rick. Thanks. Hello. Hello. There we go. Sorry about that. We put out the call 1 month ago for people to go help the victims, or not victims, but the people who had homes destroyed, business destroyed in the Valley Fire. There was two major fires, one we're going to the Valley Fire. There was another fire, I forgot what it was called, Butte Fire. So we had an opportunity to go to both. We're going to the Valley Fire with Samaritan's Purse, and they put out the call to me and said, hey, you guys have done work in the past. Can you please come and help? There was a ton, I don't know the exact numbers of houses that were destroyed, but people's homes are just gone. Well, there's ash and some debris left. And so what we've been called to do is to go meet with those homeowners that have reached out to Samaritan's Purse and sift through all the rubble that's there, try to find valuables and help them deal with the loss that they're dealing with. And so we have a team of 12 going. I don't know if everybody's here. Do we have 12 people? I think we might be missing a couple, but there's the names up there. And these people have reached out and said, hey, we want to be a part of this. So we're going to go for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, to work with those homeowners, and we're going to be staying at a church in Clear Lake. And we do have a couple openings left if anybody wants to go. We're leaving today at 4 o'clock, but come talk to me. We can get the forms filled out real quick. But be in prayer for this team. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be hot. And it might be a little just tough emotionally dealing with the families. So be in prayer for our team.
And so I'd like all past and current board members, would you come forward at this time? As we do commissioning groups of people on mission, this is another one of those times where we commission. We commission people so that they go with God's blessing, our blessing. They go in our name. Yeah, let's have you guys step forward so we can have everybody up. There we go. Come on, Steve. I'd like the congregation, please, to stand. And if you feel so led, if you would stretch out a hand of blessing toward these who are going. Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, we give you thanks for these who have heard the call. And Father, this is their call for this time and place. And we thank you that they've heard it and they've responded to it. Now we ask that you might bless them. First of all, we ask for their safety in their travels, going and coming back, in their work, in their interactions with each other. We know the devil doesn't like this kind of stuff, and he tries to get in between people and just mess things up. Father, we pray a hedge of protection around them. We pray that they would have a sense of your blessing strongly in their hearts and minds. We pray that you would work through them to touch the lives of people who have gone through such devastation. And Father, we pray ultimately, because we are a church, we represent you in your kingdom, that these people would understand that this is being done because you have loved us. You have loved us in Christ, and because we are undergoing our own personal transformations, we want to love people too, in the name of Christ. May their lives be touched. May people come to know you personally. May lives be changed forever through their work. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through them. And Father, we pray now for ourselves. The call is going out in many different ways to each and every one of us here today. We are hearing your voice. For us, we need to become more devoted to you. We need to become more devoted to each other. We need to be so devoted that we would rearrange our finances in such a way we can be more generous with you and your work. We thank you, your Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do this. And we're thankful. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through us, too. For our benefit and our growth, and certainly your glory, we pray. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.